Okay. All right. Boker Tov, everyone. I think we're going to gonna try and spend a bit of time looking at
Okay, 12.
fascinating set of insights here, based on some well-known midrashim that we have, in our parsha, not just this parsha Ki Tisa, but essentially all the parshiyot dealing with the construction of the Mishkan. But it comes to a sharp focus in our particular parsha of Parshat Ki Tisa. So as you well know, from already for the last 2 weeks, we've been discussing the construction of the Mishkan in Parshat Truma, the actual clothing of the Kohen and Kohen Gadol in Parshat Tetzaveh last week, and now this week Parshat Ki Tisa, which relates to us the disastrous story of the golden calf, the Egel episode. And next week, Vayakal Pukudei, or the next 2 weeks, are again summaries of the actual construction of the Mishkan. Now, zooming into a particular subject, and that is as follows: that there's a very famous midrash, which it essentially tells us as follows, that there was a well-known personality. His name was Bezalel. Bezalel was chosen by Hashem to be the chief architect of the design of the appurtenances, the kelim, the vessels of the Mishkan itself. And he worked, of course, in tandem with Moshe Rabbeinu, and he had a team of people with him, another, let's call it, co-worker. There were, from the what you call, he had like, let's say, people working with him in a team, but he was known as the chief architect of the Mishkan. Now, the way that the Gemara describes him is that Bezalel was able to, he knew the secrets of Tziruf Ortiot, which means the ability to put letters together, letters of the Hebrew alphabet together. And as a result of that represented a degree of chokhmah, of wisdom, unparalleled by anybody else at the time, maybe even greater than Moshe Rabbeinu in this particular area. The way, excuse me, the way the Gemara phrases it is to say that Yodaya Haya Bezalel, Bezalel knew Letzaref Otiyot, how to combine the letters, She'nivruvahem Shamayim Va'aretz. These letters that he knew to work with were essentially the platform, the foundation stone of the actual entire concept of creation. So this midrash is sort of an opening statement in general about the uniqueness of the Hebrew alphabet. And what we need to understand and appreciate is that the alphabet, or the shape, the meanings, the concepts behind the letters, are the building blocks of creation. So if we're trying to get an understanding of how Hashem interacts with the concept of physicality, in general, our world in particular, and us as human beings and Jews, even more focused, there's an ability to get an understanding of it through the nature of understanding how our alphabet works and the nature of the letters. And so this is really what I thought I'd spend a bit of time on, is trying to extract insights from the various svarim that we have access to as to, what is it? What does it represent? How does the alphabet actually work? Now, what is clear to us from our various thinkers is that, in general, the concept of language and universal alphabets essentially come into being through what we call consensus. There's an ability for the human being to create sound. The ability to be able to speak is such that the human being matures intellectually and gives expression to certain sounds. And eventually, it happens miraculously quite quickly that the human brain organizes those sounds into representations of concepts. And by consensus, consensus by agreement, we agree how to express certain sounds and we build words and sentences out of all of that. And a language, morphs out of that experience. And it's testimony to the great intellectual capacity of the human being that he's able to create a proper language to give expression to these ideas. Now, we have many thinkers who want to hammer home, a principle. And that is that the Jewish way of looking at things is to see it actually very differently and not to see it as sounds, expressions by consensus, but rather that there is a specific intent. It's a revelation of God that the alphabet represents. And so Rabbeinu Bahai he said it like this. He said that Ha'otiot la Torah, the letters of the are to Torah, Hain kemo ha'yesod lebinyan. They like a foundation to a building. And so it behooves us to understand and appreciate the alphabet if we want to get an understanding, especially our peak Kabbalah. It's not even just Kabbalistically, but even from the words of the Gemara itself, you start to see that the alphabet is understanding it is a vital component in appreciating our interaction with Hashem. So what we find interesting is that in the Gemara in Shabbos, which I've sent you in a picture, the Gemara in Shabbos starts to give us has a discussion about the nature of the alphabet. It's talking about the concept of writing on Shabbos house, one of the 39 forbidden forms of melacha that we are not allowed to do on Shabbos is writing. Within that discussion, we start to see a conversation taking place with regard to the nature of the Aleph Beis itself. And there are lots of interesting questions that we need to work through. The actual meanings of the letters and their different shapes, the evolution of script that was used, did the Torah script change over time? How did all of that work? And so essentially, when we look at a human body, a human form of existence, our Pi Kabbalah, we are taught to look at the human being as a hybrid of a guf, which is a body, a ruach, which is a spirit, and a neshama, which is a soul. And just like the human being is built like this, creation is like this, and the Aleph Beis also has its own guf, ruach, and neshama in each particular letter. So it's as if Hashem is, this is how it's expressed. Hashem, so to speak, creates creation through the use of certain utterances. A famous Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, there were 10 utterances which Hashem used to create the world. And utterance obviously implies that there's a sound, but a complex sound, a sophisticated sound. The so-called creative initiative of Hashem to create existence is bound up with these sounds, with these expressions. And of course, the expressions can be seen in a shape of a letter, and so this leads the famous Kabbalistic thinkers. The Bala Tanya writes that if the letters which were used to create the universe, mistalkot kerega, if they disappear for a moment, chas v'sholem, and v'chozot lim koran, and they and they return to their source. In other words, they go back to Hashem without giving expression to existence. Hayu kol hashamayim ayin va'efes mamash. In other words, all of creation essentially unravels. And so there's a real concept over here that there's so much to gain by looking at the actual alphabet itself. In our parsha, we get an insight into this based on our Gemara, which zooms in on the episode of the Luchot being constructed and tells us that the way that the Luchot were constructed and the Aseret HaDibrot were inscribed on that Luchot, that set of Luchot, had certain miraculous properties, working with it. And this is part of what we sort of going to bring us into our discussion today. Is this is our opening line, is to try and understand the nature of the Luchot and the alphabet that was on it. And then from there, we can maybe try and spend some time on the actual, Aleph Beit itself. And so let's have a look at what we see, in the Gemara Masechet Shabbat. So having a look at the pictures that I've sent you, we open up and see as follows. So here the Gemara comes along and says that Rav Chisda says that the letters Mem and Samach that were in the tablets, in the Luchot, were standing miraculously. Each letter was chiseled all the way through the tablets. And in that case, the segment of the tablets at the center of the Samach and final Mem letters that are completely closed have nothing to balance on, have nothing to grip on. So therefore, they should have fallen. Miraculously, they remained in place. Consequently, rendering an open Mem closed elevates its status. However, if one rendered a closed letter open, he diminishes its status. And this introduces us to a concept of final letters. You have an open Mem and you have a closed Mem. And this is again a statement at which we'll analyze in time. But the Gemara tells us that the prophets instituted the difference between open and closed forms of certain letters. So we know that there are 22 letters in the alphabet, in the Hebrew alphabet. Those are open letters. And then there are final letters. And the final letters are Mem, Num, Tzadi, Pei, and Chaf. So we sort of like create like a kind of a funny word, Minatz Pach, out of these five letters. And there's a difference between an open letter and a closed letter, a regular letter and a final letter. And this adds five letters to the actual existing alphabet. And it's an interesting question why you need such a thing of open and closed letters. So just through this little discussion, we are thrown into the deep end of the nature of the alphabet and the discussion of the different types of letters that we have there. Okay, so just flick up to, to the second or third picture. Let's just go to the third picture. So just there, the part that we just skipped out says that people that people had forgotten the tradition of these letters, the final letters, and they were reintroduced by certain prophets. And well, it's a subject which I want to get to a little bit later. But going back to the actual original discussion, so the third picture will show you same Gemara. The Gemara returns to discuss the matter itself. Rav Chisda said the letters Mem and Samach that were within the Luchot were standing miraculously. And he continued by saying that the writing on the Luchot was read from the inside. So from one side of the tablets and read from the outside on the other side. So you could, wherever you were, you could see the actual form of the writing clearly. So the Gemara gives example of different words. The word nevuv, for example, was read, even though it's normally spelled nun bet vav bet. It could, you know, it was read as bet vav bet nun. So you know, it was kind of like you could see this from, you know, different angles. You would give you a different nature of how what you would read. So that is subject number one, is the nature of the letters on the luchot. But the actual aleph base itself is interesting. Now, just for the sake of completion and to set up introduce us to the nature of the letters, we have the continuation of the Gemara. So the Rabbonim, the sages, said to Rabbi Yehoshua ben Levi the following. They said that young students came today into the Beis HaMedrash, and they said things the likes of which were not said even in the days of Yehoshua ben Nun. And these young kids, all they know is the Aleph Beis. And yet they were able to interpret, say over, ideas connected to the Aleph Beis, which floored everybody. And so they went through the actual letters, and in each letter, they showed that the letter has a concept, you know, tied into that particular letter. And this demonstrates that in each letter there are dimensions of depth which are, you know, enormous. And and this is what we're going to try and spend time in, a bit of time trying to focus on this particular idea. What are the shapes and concepts? What are they? Now, what do they teach us when we look at the Aleph Beis, you know, in depth? And so what do they say? So the children basically gave expression to some of the concepts tied into the actual Aleph Beis. So the letters Aleph and Bet together, each letter is actually a concept on its own. So Aleph Lamed Pei and Bet Yud Taf, these are, you know, of course they're the actual letters itself, but they also expanded, create conceptual ideas. So these children said over the following, that, you know, Aleph and Beis stand for Aluf Bina. The word Aluf or Aleph has a connotation of learning, wisdom. We're not used to it as such, but I will say, I'll just give you one example, and you'll be familiar with it. When we were kids, even still today, when you want to go and learn Hebrew, you know, where do you go? So, you know, we call it an ulpan. How do you get that word? What's ulpan mean? Well, if you look at the word ulpan, the root words are aleph. Aleph lamed pei is from, you know, is ulpan, aleph. It means to learn. So the start of everything. If you want to learn about Hashem's relationship to us, our purpose in life, our mission statement, the concept of existence, in all of everything, life starts with learning. Life starts with learning. And you know, the Aleph, therefore, is the start of everything. Of course, the Aleph represents so much of Hashem, as you probably know. But just the idea of Ulpan is unique here, that, you know, the concept of everything, the human being is created as a learning being. You know, if you're not a learning being, you are not near to fulfilling your tafkid, your mission. And so this is the idea. The Aleph Beis is the opening to, you know, to wisdom. Aluf Bina, you know, learn to acquire wisdom. Gimel Dalet. Gimel Dalet stands for, you know, the word ligmol or gemol is to be gracious, to be generous, to give. So gimel means gomel chesed, is to be the person who generates kindness. So and dal is a poor person. The word dalet represents poor. So Gomel Dalim or Gomel Dalim is to be kind to the poor. And that's the next concept that is so central to our existence in this world. We need to learn how to be kind. We need to, and that becomes, the beginning of everything. And how does the Gimel Dalet set of letters telegraph this particular message? So, looking at the shape of the letters, says the Gemara, in the name of these kids, these Cheder kids, that why is the foot of the Gimel stretched out towards the Dalet? Says the Gemara, because it's the manner of one who bestows loving kindness to pursue the poor. In other words, it's not just that people come to you and you help them, but you go out of your way to be a Baal Chesed, to do things on behalf of people. So the shape of the letter Gimel is such that the foot is, of the Gimel is sort of like up, as if you're sort of like running, you're moving towards towards the Dalet. So that's why the foot of the foot of the Gomel Chesed, the person doing kindness, is almost like in a kind of an upward motion, looking to try and see where they can actually, perform acts of Chesed. And the leg of the Dalet is kind of extended towards the Gimel. Kind of like an encouragement to the poor person to make themselves available to somebody who wants to help. There's kind of like a value in that too. But at the same time, the Dalet faces away from the Gimel, to teach us that charity ideally is given discreetly, so that the poor person won't be embarrassed by the individual giving them tzedakah. So this is what the Gemara basically is saying to us. And again, just an insight into the nature of the concept embedded within the actual shape of the letter itself. Continuing through, says the Gemara that the children continued interpreting the letters Hay and Vav, and says the Gemara that this is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Hay and Vav. Okay, Zayin Chet Tet Yud Chaf and Lamed, all these particular letters, you see how they come in pairs, very interesting. Says the message that was given, that if you fulfill your mission stated above in the letters above, number one, to engage in the act of study, learning, to then pursue kindness, the way that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to happen, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give you, the one who's fully engaged, he will give you zan. Zan is parnosa. Zan is hazanat ha'olam kulo b'tuvo b'chein b'chesed. Hashem feeds us, so he will sustain us. He will give us chein from the letter chet. Vu'yaitiv lanu. He'll give us food. Give us all good. You see, that's how these words find their way into benching as well, right? And then Yerusha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give, he pass on wealth or bounty through the generations, and he will tie a crown upon you, the kosher lecha keter, leolam haba, and tie a crown on you. In other words, it will pay dividends, this kind of behavior, in the world to come as well. Continues the Gemara from these Cheder kids, that now we have the open mem and the closed mem. And this teaches us you have a mem, a regular mem is a mem ptucha, and a final mem is a mem stuma. And this teaches us is that we have certain teachings of Torah which are easier to have access to than others. You've got a mamar patuach and a mamar satum. You have revealed teachings and you have really, really deep teachings that you have to work ridiculously hard to understand. And there are some teachings and dimensions of understanding that are only open to the very few privileged, and some that are even closed to all human beings. This is an idea of a mem patuach and a mem satum. So mamar patuach, mamar satum. The word mamar is also permeated with mems. The word, you know, so the word satum is that ends with the final mem. The opening mem. So this is the expression of mems. Nun, you have the same pattern. Yeah, that nun, you have a nun kfufa, they call it, a bent nun, which is your regular nun. And it's completely bent. Almost, let's call it like a kind of a right angle with a little roof on the top. And then you have a straight nun, you know, nun pshuta. The idea embedded therein is that the word ne'eman, a person who is faithful, or a person who is humble, is bent metaphorically. And in the end of the day, if you act like that, you know, you eventually will achieve greatness, and the ne'eman kafuf will become the ne'eman pashut. Whether it's in this world or the world to come, this is the idea of the reward to a human being who's humble. And we all know that humility is the great, the most celebrated character trait in Yiddishkeit. Then we have the samach and the ayin. Again, another expression of doing chesed. I guess gomel dalim was one. We have to understand why you need two, but this is smoch aniyim, support, you know, and this is one level of interpreting what it means. However, one could interpret as the Gemara does, lishna achrina, another way of interpreting this, is to say that the samach and the ayin stand for creating simanin, memory devices, memory aids, in order to study Torah and remember it. So it's become a really, I guess, a popular type of exercise, that when you want to remember something, you create simanim. You know, you have trigger words and concepts that it's kind of like on your post-it note when you're wanting to remember ideas or summarize ideas, is to try and create a way of remembering them. That's what we do with all the letters. And, you know, we create, in a sense, new words, where each letter in a word represents something. That is creating a siman. If you engage in this exercise, the simanim will, I say, by Torah kuneota, will be applied to Torah, and it'll be a way for you to remember it. It's interesting that we have a kind of a system where we even create a set of hand signals to give you the trop, the actual notes of the words in the Torah. So when, like, I'm laning, for example, and I want to have somebody sign for me so that I can actually read. So if I'm like, you know, if I know it, well, I prepare it in advance, and you know, then I might not need any signs at all. But if I'm like, you know, under pressure for time, and I don't have the time to prepare it properly, or I prepared it last year or years ago, and I know basically, but I'm a little bit rusty, so I get somebody and I teach them the actual signs of the notes of the trop, and they, as you might see in shul, they'll stand next to me and they'll signal me. And since we both know the same signs, I'll be able to understand what they're saying to me in code, and then just read the actual words of the Torah with the correct, punctuation in the form of the trop. Those are called simanim. So you have somebody giving you simanim. This is kind of an expanded application of this idea that the samech and the ayin, if you smoch on you create the simanim for asei Torah and keva, like in other words, create a permanent fixture of understanding Torah through this kind of this kind of methodological approach. The pei and the fei is another set of open and closed letters. Again, it's the regular pei is called a pei kfufa, which is the bent pei, and the pei pshuta, which is, so to speak, a simple, well, it's not even simple the way to write it, but it's a straightened letter. So the bent pei and the straight pei allude to the concept of one's power of speech. A closed mouth, there's a time to have a closed mouth, and there's a time to have an open mouth. So if a person has knowledge, you have to share it. If you don't share it, you are being silent when you should be open. And if a person doesn't know anything and you start expressing opinions, then you're being vocal when you should be silent. So a peh patuach and a peh satum is actually, of course, a very valuable character trait to develop, to know when to speak and not to speak. I just want to mention something here, interestingly enough. Without the ability to speak, of course, the knowledge that you gain is almost impossible to share. I mean, today we write as well. So you can write, but the concept of speech is so tied up with the expression of one's consciousness. Speech is bound up with everything. So we need to be so careful with what we do with speech. So it's interesting. I don't know if you can picture this. The Torah starts with the letter Bet, Bereshit. If you picture a bet in front of you, let me take a. I know you all know what a bet is. I'm just going to maybe find a way of showing it to you. This is really interesting. If I can find a good picture of the letter. You can sometimes see that a message in the letter is sometimes there, not just in the actual black text of the actual letter, but it actually exists in the space within and surrounding the actual letters. So if you look at a shin, for example, you've got a shin with three legs. And then if you count the space on the right and left side and in the internals between the actual legs of the shin, so you've got space on the right-hand side, space between the first two legs, space between the second and third leg, and space on the outside, the equivalent of four space, four non-existent legs, but conceptually it's there. These are different ways of interpreting the letters as well, the space around them. So if you look at a letter pei, going to take a picture of one, right? Just to make it easier for you. to see. If I can find it for you, in this book here. Easy to see this one. Okay. All right. Well, look at this. All right, so I've sent it to your phone. And you see what I'm showing you here? Like in the letter pay, can you see that in the space of the letter, there's a bet. So you see, you understand the message here, of course, that the pay, which stands for the ability to speak, of course, the holy speech is within it. In other words, the ability to speak, your mouth is given you to you ideally to express paradika concepts, and that's represented by the bet that exists in the space of the pay. That's the beautiful idea over here. That you talk about hidden and revealed wisdom. This is kind of an exercise that just demonstrate this idea. One could interpret that there's certain ideas of speech that have to be concealed until a person is mature enough to understand them. So, but you see that kind of concept that there's a letter that exists within a letter here. The same example I gave you with the shins is similar. Yeah, there aren't too many letters that I know of. I have to research it to see if there are any others. But this is kind of an interesting feature that exists over here. Okay, then let's quickly move on so we can complete our Aleph Beis for this morning. So then there's a tzaddi kufa, is a bent tzaddi or tzaddik, as some people say, and the right, straight tzaddik. So there's tzaddik kafuf, tzaddik pashut. So what does it teach you? That a real righteous person needs to be humble. If a person becomes again a similar idea that we had before, if a person makes himself humble in this world, then he becomes an erect, righteous person. This is what we stated with the nuns over here. We talked about the nun with, representing the word ne'eman. The concept seems to be that one has to add as much as one can to the level of humility. This most character traits we taught to follow, the middle path, the golden mean, not too much, not too little. When it comes to humility, there needs to be a lot of emphasis, extra muscle, invested in that particular character trait. So not just the nuns, but the tzaddi also emphasizes this particular idea. So this is what the Gemara means when it says, to emphasize the middah of humility. Basically, what it's telling you is the Torah was given to those who display this character of humility. The kuf is for the sanctity of concept of Hashem, holiness, and the resh is the opposite. The race is for the Russia. That is why Tama Mahader Ape de Kuf Miresh. That's why the face of the Kuf turned away from the Resh. Hashem says, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Einini yachol listakel barasha. I can't bear to look at a wicked person. So the Gemara continues, my timer, what's the reason? Mahadra tagay de kuf lagabe reish. Why does the crown of the kuf turn towards the reish? So Hashem says that if a person repents, Amakosh Baruch Hu, im chozer bo, if he does tshuva, ani kosher lo keter kamoti. I value a repentance so highly that I will tie a crown upon him like my own. Why is the letter my tamer kare de kuf priya? Why is the leg of the kuf suspended? Because if he repents and seeks to, improve, he can get there by means of this opening. To sort of go through the opening of the kuf. What's this? What's all this about? So Reish Lakish comes along and tells us, or this supports his idea, that why does the Torah say, why does the not Torah, it's Mishlei, but why does the Shlomo HaMelech in Mishlei say, im laleitzim hu yalitz v'la'anavim yitein chein? Hashem has scorn for the scorners. He has scorn. A leitz is a cynical person. For the cynics, he has cynicism. And for the modest people, the humble ones, yitein chein, he gives grace. Potchin lo. Whatever direction a person wants to go, there's assistance for that. So if you put yourself in a position that's going to compromise yourself, it's gonna happen. You've got to put yourself in the correct environment. That was the kuf and the reish. The Rasha needs to try and get back up through the space of the kuf to climb back on the top. And if he does, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will tie a crown upon him. Shin and Shin is for Sheker. The idea behind the three letters, Shin, Kuf, and Resh, all next to each other, all standing on one leg because falsehood is easily overthrown or it won't last. And Taf. Is really the opposite. It stands for Emet. The two are put together, Sheker and Emet. But even though they are right next to each other, the Taf is the last of the three letters making up the word Emet. The Mem is the middle, and Aleph is the beginning. So ultimately, truth will stand, whereas falsehood will be pushed over. Okay, so that really is this famous Gemara that we start our discussion with, and we now at least get an appreciation that there's a lot of work to do in order to understand and get an insight into the parts of the into the Aleph base. So now we know our parsha spoke to us about some of the miracles that took place in the Luchot, and this leads to a whole discussion about the actual text that existed in the Luchot, and some of the debate that we find in the Gemara as to the nature of the script of the Torah. So let me we'll quickly we'll touch on it a little bit, and then please God, the next week we'll continue further. Now, you may know this, that there are different theories about the different scripts that were used going through history. So I'm going to take another picture and just send it to you, just to give you a table So it's easier to have a reference of it. Okay, let me send it to you. Okay. So if you have a look at the photo that I've just sent to you, you'll see there that it tells you in the so-called top part of the discussion of the table. So of course it gives you the types of letters. So starting from right, going through to left. So we see a modern font of the letter Aleph. And then the second column, we see what's known as Ketav Ashurit, or in Ashkenazi's Ksav Ashuris. It's normally known as the, you know, this particular example, the first example is the writing of the Beit Yosef. Of Yosef Karo, the author of the Shulchan Aruch, he made this this set of fonts. this was his opinion, and this is what most Ashkenazim follow today. You have a slightly different version of the same shape of letters, you know, in the third column. It's called Ktav Velish. It's the same Ashurit script, but it's just a slightly different font. And then the Balat Tanya has his own font, a third version, which isn't represented here in this chart. But basically, the Ktav Beit Yosef is what Ashkenazim use. The Ktav Ashurit in Velish is what the Sfaradim use. And then the Chabad Hasidim and others use the Balat Tanya's font. There's also the Arizal's. The Ari has his also. Comments on the nature of the letters, which also isn't represented here. I might see if I can find a fuller chart to represent those as well. But so we understand that these are the letters that we are used to seeing. Now, in the next column, in the fourth column to the left, this is a demonstration. This is like a representation of a different script. Now, this script exists during the times of the Beit HaMikdash. A much more, let's call it a slightly more simple script. And this script, you can, you know, you this is the script that we are taught existed prior to the more artistic shapes of the letters that we are used to seeing today. And the nature of this particular script needs to be understood. So the Gemara, the Mishnah already, talks of the difference between these two types of scripts. And there's a debate that exists as to how and when the script evolved. So the Gemara basically cites an argument as to what happened over here. How, when did the letters change? So we have two scripts. We call the letters, the shapes of the letters that we use to today, we call that Ktav Ashuri. We'll explain in a minute why that's true. And the more ancient set of characters are called Ktav Ivri. Ktav Ivri, or Ktav Libona, which is an Aramaic expression of, you know, there's more white around the form of the letters than we have with the artistic form of Ktav Ashuri. Lavan, Libona, white, clear. So these are the two different scripts. Ktav Ashuri, we'll refer to the other one as Ktav Ivri. And, we'll just end off by describing the different opinions. So, the Gemara in Sanhedrin gives us the three different opinions that we're going to work with. Mar Ukva and Rabbi Yossi hold that the Torah was originally written in Ktav Ivri. So the ancient script, the more ancient script is called Ktav Ivri. That's the more, if we can call it, a simple script. That's the one you see in the fourth column to the left. Ktav Ivri. So the according to Mar Ukva and Rabbi Yossi, the Torah was written in this particular script. And it was only rewritten in Ktav Ashuri at the time of Ezra. Ezra had a unique contribution. And according to these two sages, Mar Ukva and Rabbi Yossi, Ezra changed the script. He rewrote it. But from the time that we were taught to write, or let's say from Sinai all the way through to Second Temple times, the first opinion is that we use this ancient Ktav Ivri Hebrew script. And when Ezra came back from Babel, through his prophetic prowess, he was able to interpret that Hashem wanted or gave license for a new script to be to replace the old one. The second opinion is Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi. Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi understood that the Torah was first written in the way we write today, Ktav Ashuri. Then the Torah was changed to Ktav Ivri, and then reverts back in the days of Ezra to the more beautiful script, the Ktav Ashuri. So Torah was given, the alphabet as we know it today, then evolves to a more primitive, if we can call it that, Ktav Ivri, and then returns in the days of Ezra to the original script, which was Ktav Ashuri. And the third opinion, Rabbi Elazar of Modi'in, he tells you that everything was always written in Ktav Ashuri and was never ever changed. The Torah was always in Ktav Ashuri. And these are the three opinions that we find in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. That's the basic story. So we have to try and make sense of what this all means. Why there was a need even for a theory of another script? Why did it need to be changed, or why was it lost and then recaptured? This is what we need to examine, and Bezrat Hashem will examine it next week, and then hopefully I have in mind to try and spend a little bit more time on some of the insights that come out of the letters of the Aleph Beis. Okay, so I'll leave it here for this week and wish you a Shavua Tov.
Rabbi? And,
yeah.
May I just ask, what language was used before the script?
The language we understand always to be Hebrew.
Yeah, but it wasn't written.
But it was either written differently to the way we have it or the same, depending on your opinion. The question is, why is there even a need for a different script? What happened over there? And we'll start to see now, based on the discussion that we have today, proofs to both directions as to why, and ideas as to why the script was changed. So we'll get into that Bezrat Hashem next week.
One more question, please.
Sure.
You said at the beginning that these young students came in and said things that were never said before. And so are you, at the beginning of this, their rendition of it? Is it them that caught this whole thing talking? These young students, or what don't I understand? You always make me feel doff.
Dalad pay, doff.
Very complicated, all this.
anyway, I think we can interpret like this, that when we talk about children, there's one of two ways to interpret. We can think, well, they must have had a great cheder teacher who was trying to make the Aleph Beis palatable and easy to remember. So the young cheder, or the cheder teacher, gave them these ideas, and as a way to remember, you know, the Aleph Beis. So when they came into the Beit HaMidrash and there were all these, you know, high levels, Talmidei Chachomim over there, they were just blown away by how the teacher gave over to the children. That, I guess that's one way of interpreting. The other way is to say that the teacher gave over the concepts and, you know, the children came up by themselves. They came up with a way of remembering it with, let's call it, using simple concepts to, you know, of what they had learned and attached to each letter. And so we could possibly interpret that the children were clever enough to simplify a way of, you know, remembering the Aleph Beis. I mean, they were clever children, obviously, too. But, you know, I guess both ways are open. We could look and see, you know, if somebody really has, a, you know, actually talks of the actual children themselves coming up with ideas. You know, I always understood at first that it was the cheder teacher and the children were the vehicle through which it was delivered.
That's where the Yiddish saying, De'aya lerin in Dehinu, comes from.
Yeah, exactly.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Yeah, I mean, you always hear of this concept that children, because of their innocence, are you know, since the days of prophecy ceased, that Hashem blessed children as a vehicle of sometimes prophetic words, even if they don't know themselves what they fully are saying. So, you know, you have Mordechai, for example. The Gemara brings down how he was looking for heavenly hints as to what was going to unfold in the drama of Purim. And he went to find these kids who had come out of Cheder and said to them, you know, Psokli Psukecha, tell me what you learned. And, you know, the kids may not have had any idea what he was asking them. Maybe there's just this old man trying to be friendly and say, what did you learn in Cheder today? And they spat out a Pasuk. Oh, this is what the teacher taught us. And Mordechai took that. He said, the kids learned this today, and the kids are a you know, a vehicle of purity. I must analyze this, what they said. And he analyzes the psukim, and in the psukim he finds a prophecy, a hint to what's going to unfold. So you see from there that there is this concept of having children say something. So it could be that we could even embellish the story that, you know, the Rabbonim were discussing that Gemara in Shabbos. They were discussing the concept of the Luchot, whatever it is. They were battling over the nature of this. And these kids came in and, you know, spoke the Aleph Beis in a way that made them feel that there were so many deeper dimensions and to work with that. So it could be that there's a combination of how to interpret what went on over here.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you for
Thank
the love.
You.
Okay, well, I hope it was clearish. So,
very interesting. Thanks, Rabbi. Very interesting. Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you very much.
Have a good week.
Everybody. Yep. Okay, take care. Cheers.
Bye.
Bye.